Revelation chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to arise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction." I've just lost my place. "And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful." And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth."
Morning, everyone. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. We're getting back into our series in Revelation. It's been about 2 months that have gone by since we were in Revelation. And now we get to that last stretch, that last lap. And it's very exciting, and it's full of interesting things. It is full of detail. And I do hope that you'll be able to come away with at least something of the thread or the main point that's running through. We could spend ages. We could lecture for weeks and weeks and months on the detail. But I hope you come away with the main point. But before I speak to you from here, I just want to make an announcement about our broadcasting. I said to you last week that I think most of you know, we broadcast on 89.3 or 5. I was getting mixed up there. 3, I think. And we need to have a certain license to do this, we've been told. And so we're looking into what to do. I want to speak to those particularly who might be listening right now. We are seeking feedback from you. One of the things we can do, and it could happen next week even, is stream. That is, send it through the internet. If you have got a computer, you'll be able to click on the website and get the service, everything of the service. Now, I've had some feedback already, and quite a number of people feel they can do that. But we're just concerned about those who probably can't. There may be some who can't do that. We need to know. If there's a few out there who cannot stream and need to get the FM broadcast, please let us know. Please contact the office, send us an email, phone us, and let us know. And we hope to have some information for you very soon about the streaming side of things. It's been experimented with, and it's gone quite well. It's very clear. Now, we've prayed, and the passage has been read. Let's get into it. You know, the big cities of the world around us in our own country, you know, the ones that are advanced, the ones that are pulsing with life, they are attractive places. They are brimming with opportunity to do business. They are full of social life. People progress professionally. People are entertained in them. They are attractive places. The 1970s and early 80s pop group, ABBA, who, by the way, I don't know if you know, were made famous really because of Australia. Australia's favorite pop group at the time then rose to great heights because of Australia's interest. They sang a song called Summer Night City about the nightlife and the pulse of the city in summer. And there's this, there are these lines in it. When the night comes with the action, I just know it's time to go. Can't resist the strange attraction from that giant dynamo. Lots to take and lots to give. Time to breathe and time to live. I think that captures how they see the city pulsing. It's like a dynamo. It's electric. And this is where you live. The glittering, buzzing cities of the world are a dynamo. And it is electrically exciting to be part of it all. In Sydney last year, when we were on leave and a bit of sabbatical that was left over, we spent a few weeks with a friend who's a fellow pastor in Balmain. And just down the road from where he lives, just down the end of his suburb, you jump on a ferry. And in a matter of minutes, you're across the water and then you're there at where the picture is, Circular Quay. One night we went across to Circular Quay and we walked in that vibe. And it really is exciting. It really does pulse. And there we saw people, all sorts of people. In fancy clothes, well-dressed designer clothes, the crowds there spending their money. We saw large cruise liners right there with people walking up and down the decks. They've obviously got money to be able to do that. We saw people dancing at a nightclub that was a story or so above us with a veranda on that, just loving life. We saw fancy cars driving by. That is the city. And it is alluring. But when you think about these cities, these great cities of the world, are they really so great? And that's the question I want us to consider this morning. It's part of what I want us to consider this morning. Are they so great? And is this where we, as God's people, belong? Where do we want to belong? Where do we want to commit ourselves as God's people? Is our passion the pulse of the city, the affluent life of the city? Is the thing that we just love and give ourselves to the excellent universities that we have here in Australia, the coffee culture, the investment opportunities, the arts, the quality medical services, the excellent infrastructure, does all that stuff, and I could go on just listing how great our cities are. Is that what we live for and love and fall into? Well, we've got to ask the question, what's under the surface? A young couple in the early stages of their relationship might think that they've hit gold with one another. He's in the relationship because of her looks. And she's in the relationship because of his charm. And they are seen in society as a darling couple. Everyone wants to be them. But when you peel back the facade, what do you find? So often, what do you find in those sorts of relationships? You find ugliness. You find that they are nasty to one another. And it's horrible. Particularly as as those early stages fade away. And that little bit that I've just given to you now is what the passage is about this morning. So if later on in all the detail you're going, I don't know what's going on, that's what the passage is about. It's saying, peel back the facade and see what the world system is really like. It's saying, don't pick the wrong girl. Don't be fooled by the allure of the affluent world and all of its energy and all of its pulse and all of its attractiveness. Because underneath, the real thing is ugly. And it does not ultimately deliver true fulfillment. Now the question is, we're starting the series again, where are we up to? How does all that I'm saying to you now fit with what's gone before in Revelation? It's been 2 months. Let me quickly recap and give you the main points. In this life, God is telling us in Revelation, in this life, his people, that is us, will face pressure to stop following Jesus. There will be pressure of two types. There'll be pressure that is fraud. Fraud in terms of false teaching that we might hear in and around God's people. Pressure to stop following Jesus by giving into that false teaching and believing it. Pressure to give into immoral living that comes in and among God's people. That is a fraudulent Christian life. Or pressure just to be religious, but not to really love Jesus. A heartless kind of religious Christianity. We don't have passion for Jesus. All of that is a fraudulent Christianity. Those pressures exist that come to God's people. But the other kind of pressure is force. We've had fraud, all the fake stuff, and then there is force, which is persecution that comes to Christians, which happens to many around the world, where the authorities of the land are against us and make life difficult. And behind all of this, says Revelation, is a real spiritual enemy. And he's called Satan, and he's pictured in Revelation as this dragon. And then working for the dragon, working for Satan, are the powers and authorities of our world, institutions of human power. And that, in Revelation, is pictured as two beasts, which we saw in chapters like chapter 13. In John's day, the two beasts represented the imperial power of Rome. Rome was astonishing. Rome was quite something. What they had achieved in engineering, in military strength, in the arts, entertainment, it was just phenomenal. When they dig archaeologically, they find incredible things that made up Rome. It would have been the bright light city, and that spread across the world in imperial power. And that power brought great pressure on Christians in John's day. And so you have these two beasts representing that. John is given this revelation from God for one express purpose. And that is to say to Christians, hold fast. Don't give in. Don't give in to hostile times. Hold fast. Jesus rules, and he will put all things right in the end. So stay with Jesus. That is essentially what we've been looking at in Revelation so far. And with that, we jump into our passage. And this passage is all about a prostitute and a beast. And I want to look at it in three parts. So firstly, let's consider the prostitute. In chapter 17, in verse 1, the angel tells John that he is going to show him this judgment that is coming, and it's going to fall onto the prostitute. The chapter ends with this judgment coming on the prostitute. And so if I'm to ask you the question, what do you think chapter 17 is all about? There's lots of detail, there's a lot of stuff that we might be confused about, but what is the essence of the chapter? It is about judgment on this prostitute. Whatever this prostitute is, it's judgment on that. That's what chapter 17 is about. Now, the question, of course, is who is the prostitute? Who does she represent? And that is not difficult to answer. Just have a look at verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. But why Babylon? The city of Babylon was not a feature in John's day. Surely Rome was the great city. Surely Rome and all its imperial power, that's what you would have expected the prostitute to be. Well, we look again and we see that he is actually talking about Rome because of verse 9. In verse 9 it says, this calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Rome was known as a city built over seven mountains or seven high hills. And so verse 18 also comes into this and tells us more. The woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And that too was Rome in John's day, because it was a city that the other nations saw with awe, and they were under her power. She had victory over them. She ruled them. And so John is talking about Rome. But why does he not just say Rome? Why Babylon? Well, because Revelation is speaking of all the great cities and all the great powers that have been in our time, in our world, that have stood against God's people. Babylon is the generic term, the catch-all term, that covers Sodom and Egypt and Tyre and Babylon itself. And so we could go on, and then comes to cover Rome as well when this is being written. And then it goes on into the future. And it could cover Washington in the United States, or New York as the economic heart of America, or Brussels in the EU today. All these impressive places, sophisticated places, but godless places. And so the prostitute represents the place of the people of the world, that great pulsing dynamo of human collectiveness, or human fellowship, that is particularly seen in the powerful and influential cities of the world. The prostitute is the world system, and it's all around us. What is the prostitute like? I want to go through the text and show you a few things about this prostitute. The peoples of the world are drawn to her. That's one feature of her. They're drawn to her, and they are influenced by her. Verse 1 says that she is seated on many waters. And that means that she has influence over many nations, over many peoples. And we know this from verse 15. You can look at that later on. And so think of the world we live in today. Think of, for example, Brussels. It has influence over the peoples of Europe. Or think of Washington, D.C., a powerful city, a powerful center where there is influence from there that touches many in the world. Verse 2 says that in John's day, Rome had sway across the world. Look at verse 2, talking about the prostitute with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of her sexual immorality, the dwellers on earth have become drunk. They're all melded into this. They're all part of this. And Rome in those days was the center of it all. Verse 3 tells us that the prostitute sits on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names with seven heads and 10 horns. We met this beast in chapter 13. It stands for human authority, that wicked human authority that has power in our world. In John's day, in Rome, that was the emperor. He led the way that shaped the values of the city, of that human collective. The prostitute, that collection of humanity, the cities and all of that, that's the product of the beast. And it's true of our society. That's how our society is shaped, by those kinds of leaders that are the beast in Revelation. Our leaders bring in abortion. Our leaders bring in no-fault divorce. A whole spectrum of family-undermining policies. And so we end up with a prostitute for a society. Our society is so glamorous at one level, but underneath it is hideously ugly. We kill our unborn children just because we want the pleasure of sex without responsibility. We want the glamour of a certain lifestyle, and a child is just inconvenient right now. So abortion on demand. Or the beast of human power has brought this This is from the beast of human power. This has been brought in from the beast and has made a prostitute out of the world system in which we live in Australia and many other countries around the world. What else is the prostitute like? Have a look at verse 4. The prostitute is dressed in expensive clothes. In those days, purple and scarlet clothing were very expensive items because it was costly to make the dye for those colors. Look at all that she's wearing. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup. It's just all so glittery, but it's superficial. It's all outer glamour, hiding what she's really like. Look inside the cup. Look at verse 4. It goes on. Holding in her hands a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Glamorous on the outside, but it's ugly inside. Here, sexual immorality stands for all of her God-rejecting behavior. The affluence of life in Rome, or Sydney, or Perth, or New York City, many other cities, it's all exciting and it's all desirable. But all of this color and glamour just covers up the rotting ugliness that's underneath. Let's take abortion again. Those of our leaders who voted in support of that in Parliament have blood on their hands, no matter how sophisticated they are, how educated they are, how well-dressed they are. They've got blood on their hands. They might look great on the outside. I think that abortion, it's big in the news at the moment, Queensland, if you're following the news, about to vote on it to take it further. I think it's one of the big displays of ugliness that is underneath our glittering land. We look so good on the outside, so ugly underneath. I do want to say, though, having mentioned this, that it is hard to hear this, but we do need to say what is true. Abortion is a wicked thing. But having said that, I also want to say, I have to acknowledge that how people get there is a complicated thing. And there's often great pain. There's so much involved in it. And so I don't want to come across all black and white. And I also want to say that to those who have gone this route, to those who may have even performed abortions, that I am not condemning you. I'm not standing here condemning you, because I stand before God with a whole lot of sins too. He is in the business of forgiving. He is in the business of making people new. And if that is a particular sin that you've been caught up in, I want to say to you that if you repent of that before the living God, as I come before him with a lot of sins too, what does he do? He makes you new and he makes you beautiful in his sight. Your sin and your shame are gone. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. So please hear that. All of us come before God with dirty, dirty rags. But if we come to Jesus, we are made beautiful. And if you're in Christ, not one of us can look at you and look down on you, because you are beautiful. But I mention abortion because it's in the stuff of our city, of our country, and of many around the world. The affluence and the wonder of our cities is so superficial. Think of the many great celebrities that are the pinnacle of society. I think of some of the great Hollywood ones. You know, they drip with wealth. They've got their version of the purples and the scarlets and the gold. Where have they ended up? What's it really been like for them? I think of Elvis Presley, dead on the floor, having fallen off the toilets in his bathroom, died because his body gave up. His drug-ravaged body gave up. What a thing. I think of Michael Jackson, died because of drugs and all sorts of chemicals that were in his body. I think of Perth's Heath Ledger, so much glamour, so loved by the world, darling of Hollywood, from this city, Heath Ledger. He dies young and he dies alone from the scourge of drugs. It is ugly, this thing that looks so glamorous, this prostitute. And so, Christian, this is not the girl to pick. This is not the girl to pick. We will meet another girl as we go on with Revelation. She is the bride of Christ. She is the church of the living God. She is the church that is the new Jerusalem. Oh, we're a scrappy bunch now. God is working on us. But we are heading to that time when we are the new Jerusalem, right there with God, perfect, just dressed in those white robes, beautiful, beautiful. And God counts you as that now if you're trusting in Christ. You are beautiful in Christ. The text is saying that is where you must settle. As we go on into Revelation, put your lot in with the New Jerusalem. Don't be enamored with this girl here in this world. She is a prostitute. And this point is unpacked in the next section. Don't be enamored. The next section is saying don't marvel. Verses 6 to 14. Don't marvel. Don't be allured by the prostitute. Have a look at verse 6, second half. This is John, and he says, when I saw her, I marveled greatly. She looks so impressive. She's so alluring. She has the power to draw people to herself with the promise of this good life. Come and join and have the scarlets, have the purple, have the jewels and the pearls. But the angel says to John, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. In other words, I will tell you the end of the story. I will tell you the story of where the woman and the beast that carries her along ends up. It ends up in destruction. Don't be impressed. She might look so good on the outside. Don't be impressed. Follow with me as we look from verse 8 onwards as the angel speaks. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pits and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. You see, they're caught up in this whole thing of the beast and the prostitute that is the product of the beast. Verse 9, don't marvel. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Don't marvel. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. So all this lot that's caught up with this, a whole lot have already fallen. It's all about destruction. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. This prostitute stuff doesn't last. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. Look, it's all very confusing, isn't it? But it's like your cousin's, auntie's, uncle's, father's brother. I mean, it's very confusing. But look where it ends up in verse 7. And it goes to destruction. Verse 12. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. It's just saying that it doesn't last. It's all going to end up under judgment. And then the piece of scripture ends with verse 14 saying that the Lamb will conquer them. The Lamb will conquer them. So don't marvel. Don't put your lot in with the beast. Don't put your lot in with those who align themselves with the beast to form the prostitute, which is the world system, which is the great cities and all the wonderful things that we see around us that look so good on the outside. Don't marvel. Don't put your lot in with the beast. Look, the beast looks impressive. Have a look at verse 8. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life, in other words, unbelievers, from the foundation of the world, they will marvel to see the beast. Why? Because it was and is not and is to come. This beast is a phenomenal thing, this power that we see in the world. There are times when it's high and it has incredible effect on our world. There are times when it is low and it looks like it's not so much around. There are times when it rises again. The power of this beast ebbs and flows. We've probably had a time of low beast in the West, but it looks like we are heading to a time of high beast with the way things are going. The same right through history. And so don't be fooled, is what the angel is saying. Look at verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. And the wisdom is, don't plug into all that. It's going to be destroyed. We're told of seven kings upon whom the woman is seated. The prostitute is seated on seven kings. What is this? What was the woman seated on just earlier on in the chapter? On the beast. Now we read that she is seated on these kings. The beast stands for the ruling authorities that shape the city of Rome in John's day, but also the world system in which we live. With all these rulers, all these kings involved, so seven kings, it's just authority. It's revelation speak for the rulers, the powers that shape our world and bring about the prostitute, which is human society. The text says that there have been five already of these kinds of kings, world systems, and then in John's time, it talks about a sixth, and then it says there'll be a seventh, there'll be one more for a very short time. People have tried to match all these kings to actual times in history. But when you do the maths, it never works. So all the commentators I read were showing how it just doesn't work. It falls apart, it falls apart. I think what's happening here is that this is revelation picture language. As we've seen all the time, these numbers are pictures. They stand as representative of whole things. So in this case, it's picture language saying that, I think it's saying this, I'm not going to put my head on the block, that we are at the end part of history. If you think of history like your mobile phone, when it's charging and it starts at 10% and 20% and goes up, when it gets to sort of 80%, you know you're nearly there. And I think that this is that. We're at the end of history, the end side of history. We don't know when it's all going to finally end, but from John's time onwards, it's sort of the ending part. I can't put my head in the block. All the commentators speculate. They've all got ideas. But what's the wisdom that's in all this? Don't put your lot in with her. Why? Because she's going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. Don't marvel. Lastly, another reason not to marvel, and that is, third point, the beast destroys the prostitute. Verses 15 to 18. In the end, this confederation of prostitute and beast, of the cities of men and women and all their authorities, it all breaks down and destruction comes. Verse 16. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. The beast is full of hate. The beast is a horrible thing, and behind the beast is Satan. And hate cannot hold alliances. When you think about the world around, you think of communism, all that promise, promise of a glorious new world, revolutions to attain it that took place in the 1900s and the early 1900s, how people marveled at the state. But as time went on, it became apparent that the beast of this state power did not care about the people of the country, the dwellers of these cities that are the prostitute. No, the authorities were selfish. They were only interested in their own enrichment. They were only interested in their own power, their status. And this selfishness then turns to bring great misery upon the people. Just think of the misery. If you know anything of the Cold War time and East Germany, people were desperate to get out of East Germany, to get into West Germany. how did it end up like that for those cities and those peoples in that world system? The beast brought it on. The beast turned on them. But they had committed themselves initially to an alliance with that beast that then formed those cities and formed that society, formed that prostitute. And let's not think that we can get off as the West, because the West is not great either. It has its own evils. And we're going to see more of that next week as we climb into chapter 18. I encourage you to read it in the week ahead. The message of all of this, as we wrap things up, the message in Revelation 17 is, don't join up with the world. Live in the world, but don't commit to it. Don't suck it all up and make it your home. Lot, as we read earlier on in Genesis, lived in ugly Sodom. He was a mixed up character. There's a lot of things in there where you question him wanting to give his daughters over and all that. But imperfect as he was, he did not sign up to the ways of Sodom. He stood out as different. Do not marvel at life in Australia. Do not marvel at the flashy lifestyles, the clothes, the cars. Do not marvel at the apparent wisdom of the voices on the talk shows or the fancy new ideas of the university lecturers in the humanities departments. Don't be swept up by the flashy corporates, particularly young people, as you look ahead into life. And they're offering you this wonderful life of life in the fast lane, world travel and status and significance. Don't be swept up by those things. Don't marvel at those things. Don't pick this girl. There is another girl to pick, and we will explore that in a few weeks ahead. Babylon is not your home. The New Jerusalem is your destiny. The New Jerusalem is your home. Like Lot in Sodom or Daniel in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, we are called to stand out in this world, in this society, in this city that John has shown us is called a prostitute. And so I want to ask you, which girl is yours? Is it Babylon? Or is it the New Jerusalem? It is not wrong to enjoy good things. It is not wrong to travel. It is not wrong to study, to better yourself, to develop your skills. It's not wrong to enjoy the coffee culture. So, Matt, don't sweat about that. You can continue to love coffee. These things are not wrong. But perhaps the way to know whether you are with the beautiful girl, with the New Jerusalem, as opposed to the prostitute, is to consider where Jesus factors in all of this for you. So while you can enjoy those things which are not wrong in and of themselves, I need to ask you and I need to ask myself, are you truly passionate about Jesus? Is the main thing for you his call to live for him? Do you show passion for Jesus in how you spend your time, in the priority and place that you give to your career and your educational pursuits? Do you show passion for Jesus in how you spend your money? Do you show passion for Jesus in giving yourself to the gospel growth initiatives that we have in this church? And I referenced the sermons of the last few weeks. If you haven't heard them, you'll know what I mean. Do you show passion for Jesus in being committed in your own prayer life? Praying for the things that our church is doing. Do these things matter is what I'm asking. I could ask you lots and lots of questions like this just to point things out. What I'm trying to say is, can you see in your life that Jesus is first and that you have passion for him? At the end of the day, you know your own heart. If your heart is for Jesus, then you are someone that is set on the New Jerusalem. But if your heart is not, this passage is saying, don't marvel at the prostitute. Don't pick the wrong girl. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have so wonderfully, so kindly given us a clear picture when we look at it carefully of where this world is going, that we might be enabled to stand fast, to hold fast in difficult times. Thank you that Revelation has all sorts of cycles and movements which reveal to us why things are as they are and where things are going, so that we might have great encouragement, great reason, great drive to stand with Jesus. Would you help none of us to give our lot, our love, our commitment to this world, to society here, to the prostitute, to the wrong girl? Would you rather help us to live with our eyes fixed on the beautiful bride, which is who we all are together if we are redeemed in Jesus? And thank you that you remove the ugliness, the brokenness that's in us, and make us beautiful and clean, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. Help us to marvel at that. For that is true beauty, true riches. And help us to speak that and show that to the rest of the world among whom we live, who have given themselves to the prostitute and are part of it. Help us to show them what is true beauty and true riches. Help us as a church with gospel growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.